Well, in this series, we've been working through some different issues, and it's called, I've entitled the series, Because I Believe, because I believe that when we believe, when we have faith, then there's things that change in our lives. Our lives are transformed day by day by day. And our entire connection with God is based on the idea that we're in a love relationship with Him. And that love relationship with Him changes the way we react to God, obviously, but also it changes how we react and interact with each other. Even those who maybe don't like us, who do like us, who don't care for us, who love us, those we encounter, those who know God, those who don't know God, we just treat them differently. Then we talked about the place of possessions last week and the importance of investing a portion of what we've been given into our local fellowship, into our spiritual development, and into the poor that we have all around us and will always have, according to Jesus Himself. And we treat those things differently. Let me remind you one more time that none of the things we're talking about in this series are things that you can do to make God like you or love you. Why? He already loves you. 100%, totally, completely loves you. And you can't earn His favor. Faith in Christ is what changes our lives. Faith in Christ alone is what transforms us from being a lost person to a saved person to being a follower of Christ. So in our passage today, found in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we discover Paul summarizing what the new life in Christ looks like. And if you go back a few verses, you'll read a whole lot of stuff here, but he kind of gets to a summary here in verses 31 and 32, where he gives us three thoughts. We reject certain actions, we receive new life, new actions, and we rejoice in the reason we can do those. I'll read the scripture as we go through the outline just for sake of time. But Paul brings to these people whom he loves and whom he spent time ministering a very strong word about their attitudes, about their actions. Now recall, he's writing not to lost people. He's writing to Christians in the church at Ephesus. So we would look at this as a word to us as Christians, not to the world. It's to us, okay? And he gives a list of actions or attitudes that are common to people. These are things that, if we're honest, every one of us struggles with at least one or two or five or all six of them because we're human. See, what happens when Christ comes into our lives, he comes into our lives and begins to change us and transform us. I had one old friend of mine describe it this way. He said, it's like a pond with a layer of ice. Perfect day for this illustration, huh? There's probably a layer of ice on a pond near your house. But I want to promise you, if you step on that ice today, you're going to get wet. Because that ice is very thin at this point. It's not had time to thicken, okay? But give it about 2 or 3 weeks of temperatures like this, you could go ice fishing on that thing. In fact, you'd have to cut through it to get to the water to be able to do anything. And that is an illustration of what it's like for the Spirit of God in our lives. He comes into our lives and it's new and fresh and kind of thin in the analogy of the ice. But as he grows in our lives, as the Spirit begins to have more control of our lives, he becomes thicker and thicker and thicker. And the old man, the old person within, does not pop through the ice as easily any longer, though it can still happen from time to time. And so I want us to look at these six thoughts here about these we need to reject filthy actions. These are the things that as Christ followers, they begin to fade. They begin to get covered by the thickness of the ice and begin to be held back. But they never really seem to go away completely, do they? They're always kind of under the surface, ready to pop up at times when we just never expect. So let's look at the passage. He says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Whew. We could spend all morning right there. We're not going to. But I want to kind of give you an idea because these are not synonyms. He's not saying the same thing six times. He's talking about six different aspects of our lives that we need to be aware of and alert to. The first one is the idea of bitterness. You know, bitterness, one scholar described it this way. He said it's spite, keeping a record of wrongs, developing an attitude of resentment. Some of us are list keepers, aren't we? And when people do things wrong to us, we put it on the list. And they do something else. We add it to the list. And we add it to the list. And we add it to the, y'all got the picture, right? We add it to the list. We keep this list of wrongs done against us, and we say to ourselves something to the effect, I will never forgive them. I think all of us have done that at some point or some way, some direction or some aspect. But this list of wrongs done becomes some kind of evil blanket in our lives. And we hold on to those ugly feelings, those nasty feelings, and they begin to just sit there and fester like an untreated wound in our soul. Then he mentions the word wrath. This is when our emotion gets the best of us. Well, we're emotional people. God created us that way. We're supposed to have emotion. Sometimes we as men like to stuff them down and never let anybody see us cry or any of that kind of stuff, but that's part of human experience. It's okay to do that. But when this is talking about the idea when the emotions build up to the point that we explode. You ever done that? I think many of us, if not all of us, have. It's often driven by a sense of revenge or somehow I'm going to get even, and it causes us to explode either towards someone who has offended us, or it can cause us to explode towards someone whom we love because it needs to get out. And we'll say things to the closest people in our lives in ways that we never really want to, but we do. And it's very ugly when it happens. Third is anger. Here's the focus is similar to wrath, but it's more active. It's more outward focused. A couple of verses back from this, Paul wrote this to the same group of people. He said, be angry. Be angry. Did I put that one on the screen? I guess I didn't. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Some of us would like to read that verse and go, be angry. I got it. I can do that. He doesn't stop there though. He says, be angry and what? Don't sin. Don't let it fester. Don't let the sun go down on it. Don't give any room for the devil to come in your life. See, there's a healthy place for anger in life. I should be angry at the sins I commit. I should be angry when I do things that are foolish. There are times that it's okay to be angry to a level. But allowing anger to run rampant opens a door for the enemy to have a foothold in my life that takes me away from an intimacy with God and intimacy with others and a life that blesses him. Fourth, he mentions the word clamor. When was the last time any of you ever used the word clamor in a sentence? I just don't. You ever see it in writing at school? No, we don't use that word. So what's he talking about? This is a fascinating little Greek word. And it's one that you've experienced, but you didn't know it. This is the next one that's got the Greek word. This is the idea of a big noise. Loud. Boom! Clamor. One scholar said this. He said, there's two kinds of people who don't say much. Those who are quiet and those who talk a lot. I liked that. You know, some people that just never, ever seem to stop talking. I've got a couple in my family, not in my immediate family, but in my extended family. And you get around them and you go, oh, can you just stop for a minute? Well, you don't say it, but you think it, right? Because you're going, oh my goodness, I can't take in all the information that they're putting out. They're just going on and on and on and on. And I'm going, who in the world are they even talking about at this point? That's clamor. They fill the air with a lot of noise, but not a lot of meaning. Some of you are laughing. You must know that person. The next one is slander. That's an interesting one. We probably think we know what that means. The root Greek word here is the same word that's translated blaspheme. It's blasphemia is the Greek word if you want to know it. But it's the idea that you speak ill, you evil against, and you blaspheme. We usually use that word in context of what? They blasphemed God. But Paul's idea here is that we blaspheme somebody else. Ooh. We speak poorly of them, either to their face or behind their back. We talk about them. We say things we shouldn't, in not a way that's very God-honoring. Those words tear down unity. Those words tear down people and reveal a lack of godly presence in our lives. Because even if you present those words in a spiritual way, oh, you need to pray for my brother Bill. Let me tell you what's going on in his life. Those can tear down still, can't they? And then he uses the word malice. With all malice. I think he's using that word as a summary for the others, but it's also a standalone. It's the idea that it's the root of all of these. See, when you or I harbor hateful feelings toward others, what we reveal is what's really in our heart. Oh. And that's not the love of God, the power of God transforming us. And when we let malice dwell in our hearts, it results in an ugliness that flows out of us. And all of these things must be rejected and crucified if we're going to live for Christ. So he says, let that stuff go, child of God. Instead, receive this. We receive godly ways. Look at the first part of verse 32. He just gives three thoughts here. I think that's interesting. Six negatives, three positives. God's ways are way more powerful than the world's, I think. The first one is, be kind to one another. Now, the word he uses here, and I know you're probably thinking you're in an English class today or a Greek class, but I think there's power in these words that if we just read it and blow through it, we miss the nuance of what he's talking about here. He uses a particular word here that carries it and connects it with the concept of Christ himself. The word is Christos, almost like Christos, which is Christ in Greek. And it's the idea that a follower of Jesus treats others how Jesus would treat them. You see, the word Christian means little Christ. We're supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to sound like Christ. We're supposed to talk like Christ. Well, I think we're even supposed to smell like Christ. Spiritually. Y'all with me? We're supposed to have an aroma of heaven on us. So we emulate him. And it carries the idea of patience, goodness, kindness. And instead of cutting us off without a second thought, God said, I love you so much, I'm going to make the way for you to have new life. You know, it's the same word that Jesus uses over in Luke chapter 6 for how God treats the ungrateful and the wicked. It's Luke 6:35. I may not have put that on there either this week. But it says this, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And then he says this, for he is kind, there's the word, kind, to the, get this, ungrateful and the evil. God is kind, Christos, to the ungrateful, to the evil. Ooh. And we're supposed to be like him. You getting it? If God can be kind to the ungrateful and the evil, so should we. Then he says, be tenderhearted. Now, this is a very strange word in the original language. You know, we talk about getting gut feelings. Any of you ever get gut feelings? Or we feel something in our heart? That's our culture. But they didn't write English culture. They wrote Greek culture, okay? And so when he uses this word here, it's really kind of, in the ancient world, they believed that emotions, you're going to love this, they believed the emotions were centered in the bowels. Okay, just to say it together, ooh. Right? I mean, that's just kind of ooh. But the idea was that the feelings were in the stomach, in the gut. That's where we get that phrase in English, the gut feeling. We sense it. We know it. And his point, I think, is clear, is that we have to care more for the needs and desires of others. And so we become outward focused instead of inward focused. And we look out for others instead of number one. And we're tenderhearted. How does this impact them? And then he says, and this is the title of the message, by the way, to forgive one another. All that leads ultimately to this idea of choosing forgiveness. Now, in the Bible, there's two different words translated as forgive. I wish we had more concise language in English, but sometimes our languages doesn't equate very easily to the original languages. And one of them is a conditional type of forgiveness. In other words, I'll forgive you if you do this. That's often how many of us look at forgiveness. I'll forgive you if you do this. I'll forgive you if you go here. I'll forgive you if. It's the idea of releasing them. But that's not the word Paul used here. Paul used a word about forgiveness. He's talking about a godly forgiveness that comes from God and that we pass on to others. And this is where I forgive because God has forgiven me. We're supposed to be like God, Christ. See, when I refuse to forgive, an offense becomes a wedge and the other person, between me and the other person. And it results in what? Animosity, resentment, a wall. This is where you just mention the name of the person or the situation and your blood pressure jumps 30 points. But God's forgiveness is where we take the first step. And then he tells us how we get to do all this. Because you're so smart and intelligent and wonderful, you can handle this on your own. No. Look at the last part of verse 32. As God in Christ forgave you. See, because I believe, because I have faith in Christ, I will choose to forgive as God forgives. You go, well, I got to work on that. No, you've got to release that in your life. If you're a child of God, you've already have access to that. The question is, are you going to hold it back or are you going to let it loose in your life? You are not in charge of your life. We are supposed to surrender to him. We are his doulos, is the Greek word used. It's translated in English, slave. We're he's our master. He's our slave. We're his follower. And we often read this verse and we go, I am so glad God's grace is so big. It can cover so-and-so's sins. And we become external. And we think, oh yeah, I can forgive her sins. I can forgive his sins. And we change the meaning from Christ forgave me to he forgave them. I had an interesting conversation before service this morning with a fellow. I don't know if he's still here or not. He was almost in tears because he believed that God couldn't forgive him. And even if God could forgive him, he couldn't forgive himself. Oh. See, we had a sin that needed forgiveness, and God made the way for us to be forgiven. But we still have to work at learning to conquer that old person, to lay down the ice, if you will, to cover the lake a little thicker and a little thicker so that the Holy Spirit's in control a little more and a little more. And we don't carry all their faults. We don't carry all the offenses. Lord, it's us in need of forgiveness so that we can reply and give it to others. So three quick thoughts about this. Number one, God's forgiveness has no limits. None. His forgiveness is not based on my worth, on my goodness, on my place as a spiritual asset in his kingdom, on my gender, on my race, on my intelligence, praise God, or anything of a thousand other things we could think about. It's not based on anything other than God. God's forgiveness has no limits, and for that I am continually and eternally grateful. Over in the book of Hebrews, we find this truth. God says this, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. When God forgave you, did he forgive you of all your sin or just some of it? Did he put a caveat on it that says, well, if you'll do this, then I'll forgive? No, he just says, I forgive. And he doesn't remember him anymore. Now, that doesn't mean we need to keep on sinning. Why? Because to do so is to treat God's grace cheaply and not to respect and value what he has for our lives and to be flippant with him. One of the first scriptures I memorized when I decided, or when God led me to be serious about faith in Christ, was this one in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's not us. That's not our future, folks. That's our past. That's who we were, not who we are. We are children of God. We are not called to live in that anymore. See, when you and I trusted God's salvation in Christ, he forgave what? Every single sin you've ever committed up to that point. Every one of them. Well, he can't forgive this one. Yeah, he can. He will, if you ask. Oh, he can't do that. Yeah, he can. Who's bigger, your sin or God? My God's way bigger than any sin, anyone. Can he forgive the sins of a 7-year-old child? He did in my case. Can he forgive us when we can commit that sin that so easily besets us and we still struggle with even after we know the Lord? Yes, he will forgive. Can he forgive the sins of a hardened criminal on death row? Yes. There's no limits. All we have to do is confess it. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we confess and agree with him what we did was wrong, he forgives. Second, however, forgetting may not include forgetting. You go, well, I thought we were supposed to forgive and let it go as far as the east is from the west. That's how far God forgives it and forgets it. Think about this story. A Christian business owner discovers that one of his employees has been stealing from the company. A fairly sizable amount of money, by the way. So he confronts the employee. The employee comes clean. He says, I did it. I'm wrong. I'll pay restitution. I'll repay what I've done. But what happens next? Some of you say, well, you can't him. He's gone. Some would say, oh, no, you've got to forgive him and give him a second chance. I think ultimately it comes down to the person who has been wronged has to make the decision in that moment. Ideally, you forgive and you let them stay and you move forward and you get better. But sometimes you don't keep giving someone the checkbook if they're taking from you. I don't know if there's a definitive answer here. But I'm called to forgive, and I'm called to use common sense at the same time. Listen to what Peter wrote. He says, no matter what choice you take, it's going to be done in what? Love. We talked about that the first week. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In our analogy, it may be best that the person doesn't work at the company any longer because your love for them is so great you don't want to put them in the line of a situation where they could continue to make mistakes and end up in prison. So you say, I forgive you, but we're going to make a change. Or you say, I forgive you, and we're going to go again. That's your call. Allowing love to lead our choices, though, will determine our next step. What's the next step? And we're going to wrestle with consequences of sin the rest of our lives. But when God forgives, he forgets. And there's no limit. One more thought. A lack of forgiveness can lead to bitterness. I almost wrote it a little bit differently than I did there. I almost said a lack of forgiveness always leads to bitterness. But you know what they say about the word always? Someone always finds an exception to it. Over in Matthew's gospel, he told this parable of a man who owed his master a large sum of money. Do y'all remember that one? And he said to the man, but he couldn't repay it. So the master brought in this man who owed this money, and he decided he would do something miraculous, something amazing, something stupendous. He forgave him. the debt. He said, okay, I forgive the debt. Let's move on. So when the man went home, he found someone that owed him money, a small amount of money. You remember that parable? And he says, you're going to pay. And if you don't pay, we'll throw you in debtor's prison. We don't do that anymore in our country. But they did in their day. And he would not pay, could not pay. He put him in prison and left him there. And at the conclusion of the parable, Jesus had an interesting statement about the man who had put him, his debtor, in prison. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother in your heart. Friends, there is something spectacular that happens when we forgive others, when we receive God's forgiveness in our hearts, and then we turn and give it to others. You're going, but I don't know if I can forgive. I don't know if I can let that go. I don't know if I can go past that. I don't know if I want to be friends. We're not talking about all that stuff. I'm talking about you. Your heart begins to become bitter and awful. The way to avoid that bitterness is what? Choose forgiveness every time. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in 12:15. He said, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. How many times have I, how many times have you found yourself living a bitter pathway just because you said, I'm not going to forgive? I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to hold it against them the rest of their life. I got family members that do that, or did that until they passed away. Our call is to forgive as God forgives, as far as the what? The east is from the west. And it begins by making a commitment to Christ. This is, I'm going to follow Jesus. Is that a decision you've made in your life? Is that a decision you need to make public today? Is that a decision that you need to renew today and say, I want to follow him deeper and deeper and deeper? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning, to spend time in your word, to deal with probably what is a more difficult topic than possessions, because it hits every single one of us, the idea of forgiveness. Father, we love that you forgave us. Help us learn to take that forgiveness and turn it to others. You have a limitless supply of forgiveness, and your grace is enough for us. In Jesus' name.